Good morning. So Pastor Allen's trying his best to get me to cry before we start our sermon, so thanks for that. So my name is JC. I am one of the pastoral interns here at Masters Community Church. It is my honor to be able to preach to you today, to be able to bring God's Word, and hopefully to be able to be shaped and molded into the image of His Son together with you today. So as you can see on the screen, we're going to be in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. So it's going to be that first big chunk there. So go ahead and turn there as we get started. But today is Father's Day, and I want to take a moment to just kind of think about Father's Day. As we read through the Old Testament, as you begin Genesis, you work your way through the Pentateuch, the first five books, and you continue on, as we've seen in Chronicles even, God's created a people. God's desire to have a people. God's identified his people. And as we think this through, God's had a son for eternity. And as you watch how Genesis unfolds, how Israel is formed, how Israel is brought through the Exodus, we see how God is the Father of Israel. He protects, He provides, He secures. He continually works His way through. And what is one of the major things that continues to happen all the way through the Old Testament and continues through the New Testament? His people forget. His people have been set apart. They have been chosen. They have been provided an outlet. They have been provided safety, food. Think of just the Exodus account. They needed water. They were given water. They needed food. They were given water. They needed food. They needed food. So they got food. They were given protection. They were given deliverance. The cries of their people were heard. And yet, what is one of the first things that marks Exodus is Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai. He comes down, and his people are worshiping another god. They had already forgotten what God has done for them. And so the way I think of Father's Day is one of the helpful reminders of both Heavenly Father, of our Heavenly Father and our physical fathers. And now with the Genesis account, we know that we are a fallen people. And with that comes fallen fathers. So, and fallen fatherhood. And so just to address the hippos in the room, as I will call them, in case you don't know, hippos are very heavy animals, right? And they like to spend time in the water, but they're so heavy they sink right to the bottom. So unless you're looking for hippos, you don't see them, but they're heavy, they're weighty, they're there. So the hippos in the room, instead of the elephants are a large animal that are above ground, and you see them, the hippos, same weighty issues that you would call them are, one, there are people in the room that have a father or haven't had a father who aren't deserving of remembrance, who aren't deserving of celebration. So Father's Day is a day of sadness, a day of anger, if you would, a day of looking at their father and saying, it wasn't a good father. So there's a heaviness to that. Then you have the other side of things. We have men in the room have been desiring to be a father for years, for decades, if you would, who maybe have not been granted the blessing of being a natural father. And so with that being known, those are things that I know are weighty and are hard to think through. So remembering Father's Day, looking at the celebration, can also be depressing, could be anger-filled, frustrating, whatever emotion there may be. There are hippos in the room. People don't see them because we don't talk about them. So before I get started and before we look at Father's Day here, I just want to take a moment to acknowledge that. And so that's why today I want to take a moment to worship our Father, our Heavenly Father, our perfect Father. Regardless of what your story is, regardless of what your background is, what you're going through currently, we have a good Heavenly Father. And the fact that we're able to point out and see what good fatherhood looks like is one of the blessings that I believe God has given us, and that He has given us an example of what fatherhood should be. So even if you look at your father and you say that this is not a good father, simply the ability to say, this is not good, but I know what a good father looks like, is a blessing in that. And hopefully today that will draw us to our Heavenly Father, to worship Him well, to be praiseful, and to be grateful as we remember Him. Because again, we must remember what He has done in order to continue to live for Him. So let's go ahead and open in prayer, and we're going to jump right in through the text, and we'll just keep reading and go through that. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today, Lord. We're thankful for what You've done for us. Lord, that we live in a fallen world, and we know that what we see isn't always the way it's meant to be. Lord, but through Your Son, through what You have done for us, we can come to You as Your children. We can see You as our Heavenly Father. Lord, we're thankful for the fact that You have chosen us to be Your people, that You have set us apart through the work of Your Son, Lord, that we may partake in the same inheritance that You have given Him. Lord, open our hearts and our minds today. Shape us and conform us into Your will. Let us leave today looking more like Your Son than we came in. Lord, allow us to focus on Your word. Give us peace. Be with us today, Lord. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. So if you would, we're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. I'm going to just read through this in one big swoop, and then we're going to come back and go passage through passage or section through section. So starting in verse 3, this is God's word. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in love before Him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He lavished on us in the Beloved One. In Him we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace that He richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in Him. In Him we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the One who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of His will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to His glory. In Him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. A few things to point out just right off the bat, the amount of times that we see in Him, in Christ, the amount of times that we see to the praise of His glory. Most commentators are quick to point out that in the original language, this is one long sentence, one very long sentence. So as you read it out loud, if you feel like you're out of breath because it keeps on piling on one after one after one, that's because that's how it's meant to be. It's a praiseful doxology, if you would. Paul here is praising God for what He has been given. And that's going to be the theme of our sermon today, or of this passage, is this, we're going to be praising God for what He has given us. And so on the screen, you'll see here is my basic outline of what we're going to go through. I promise I didn't deviate from it, so if you make your notes and follow that, you should be fine. We're going to see here that we have a Heavenly Father who has richly blessed us. That's going to be the theme, the main point that we're going to dig into. By choosing us from before the foundation of the world and welcomed into His redemptive plan, and He has guaranteed us of His ultimate blessing. So verse 3, praise, we're praising Him because He has given us more than we deserve. Blessed is the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. We see all His blessings come through His Son. Without Christ, the blessings that we are so thankful for, worshipful of would not be possible. If we throw it back to the Old Testament, I've been reading through the Old Testament a lot, so this is why everything's going thrown back there right now. But if you read through the Old Testament and you think of what it was like there, J.I. Packer, a theologian, is quick to point out that the Old Testament is about how separated from God we are, how our works, how our behavior, how nothing that we do is good enough to get us access to the Father. There is rituals, there are plans, there is a singular person who comes before God for all people. And even that, he could only do it once and after a perfect atonement for the sins of his people. Throughout the Old Testament, we're seeing how we're separated from God for our unrighteousness. And here, this passage is about how close we are to God through his Son. The whole New Testament is based upon how we can readily come and be in relationship with the God, our Father, and his righteousness through his righteousness. There's a twist. There's a climax. There's a switch. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross has given us access to the Father, and not just access for anyone, access for all who call upon his name. Not only do we have access, not only can we just say, hey, God, listen to me, we could pray to him, but we are considered his sons. And so this is why we're praising him, because we have been given more than we deserve. We are fallen creatures. We are unrighteous. Even on our best days, we fall short of the glory of God. And here we're praising God because through Christ Jesus, through his completed works on the cross, we are his people. We have access with him. We can call him Abba, Father. So this is the theme. This is what we're going to take through. So as we read the rest of these sections, the rest of these portions, let us remember that we're praising God for these things. Paul unravels a few of these key areas that he's talking about the spiritual gifts, and we're going to look into each one of these. So continuing on, verse 4 through 6 here. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. There's a lot of things that jump out at you as you take your time to read through this. And I have to apologize. I am going to leave quite a bit there. I can guarantee that there are notes, there are statements that I want to say that I'm going to leave just based off how these things are going to go. So let's jump into it, and hopefully this will lead you to worship and study on your own here as well. The biggest thing that stands out for verse 4 is he chose us from before the foundation of the world. Those of us in the room who have claimed Christ as their Lord and Savior have been chosen from before the world that we walk on was established. Not only were we chosen, but we were established and we were chosen through Christ Jesus. In him we were chosen. So not only were we chosen, but our redemption was also known. Before the foundation of the world, we had already been receivers of our redemption. Which we know as we go through the Old Testament, we see the fall, we see how our human nature has separated us from God. Even us as Christians who have placed our faith in him continue to fail, continue to live a life that is not worthy of his righteousness. And this is a comforting thing to know that we were chosen from the foundations of the world. That when we fall, when we fail, when we struggle to see what's going on, when we struggle to see if we truly do believe, we can know that we were chosen. And it wasn't by our works, it wasn't by our standards, it wasn't by what we did. It was because he chose us. So if you're striving to be good enough, if you're striving to work hard enough, if you're hoping that your works will achieve you a relationship with God, will achieve your redemption. It won't. Nothing will, except for the fact that Christ has died on the cross for us, and we have been chosen to be his people. We have been set apart. And we are chosen according to his will, to his good pleasure. As Pastor Allen talked about earlier, there are some things that we just won't know. We just don't know how it works. But we could praise him because we know that God is perfect. God is righteous. He is deserving of all praise. And it is according to his will that he has chosen us to be his people. This isn't a sense of pride as I am better than you. This shouldn't be a sense of pride as in I know who God's people are. The only person who knows who God's people are is God, because he has chosen them. And it's according to his will. The fact that if you are a believer today, that you are chosen by God to be his people should be a humbling thought. Billions and billions and billions of people have stepped foot on earth, who have walked creation. And yet you are some of those who he has chosen. By no means of your own, by nothing that you've done, by no works, you have been selected to be his people. Praise God who sees and knows all things and does this according to his will, which we may never understand why. And that's simply because, like Pastor Allen said, we are finite, trying to understand an infinite being, an internal being, which we are not. The next thing that stands out, not only were we chosen, but he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we were chosen to be his people, but not only were we chosen to be his people, he has chosen to adopt us through his son, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, not only were we forgiven, not only were we redeemed and seen as righteous in God's eyes, but he has loved us so much that he has called us into his family, that we are sons and daughters of God. And most of our translations will read sons of God here. That's not a women are excluded type verse. This is when you look back through the Jewish culture, those who were sons received an inheritance. Those who were sons received what was received an inheritance given to them by their father. So by saying we are all sons of God, that was a truly amazing statement to say when women were in the room. All of us were worthy of an inheritance. All of us were worthy of the blessing given to us by the father, not just the men, the women as well. Beyond that, what does adoption mean? It's something that is oftentimes forgotten as we think through our redemption, think through our salvation. We know that we are covered by the blood of Christ and that through that blood we have been redeemed. Through that blood our debt has been paid. But we quickly gloss over and just automatically assume that now we are our sons and we are children of God. We don't take time to think through what does adoption truly mean for us. And this is something where if you've been with us for the past few weeks through our series in Galatians, one of the main things that's been touched on is identity. What sweater are you wearing, as Todd has explained for us. And as I was preparing for this, I was reading a book by Russell Moore on adoption in the gospel. And when he talks about adoption, he says these are the four things that come with our adoption through the gospel, through Christ. One, it provides us an identity. We are no longer, or a new identity. We are no longer sinners. We are no longer unrighteous. We are Christ. We are identified with Christ. We are righteous through him. Not only are we righteous through him and we have an identity, we've been provided a new family. In Christ, we are his, but we are his together. I'm going to touch on this a little more later. But all those who have believed in Christ are now part of the same family. We are the body of Christ, as Scriptures puts it. Last week, I was preaching at Jacob's church on Matthew 25 on the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the main theme of that passage was that we know we are Christ. We know we are redeemed. We know we are saved when we care and love for the body of Christ. And so this is a major theme that carries its way throughout scriptures, is that we care for, that we are a part of one another's lives. We are family. The next is it gives us a new cry. As we saw last week, Pastor Todd was in Galatians 4, and it talks about how our adoption, how our redemption has allowed us to say this cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8 also says the same thing. This cry isn't something that should be taken lightly. Through the adoption of us, through his adoption of us, we are able to go and cry out to our Father, who is the creator of the universe. When things go wrong, we can address things to him. We have been reconciled with him. We have a mediator in Christ. We can cry out to him when things go wrong. And then finally, it provides us with a new future. Before our adoption, before becoming children of God, our future was bleak, would be a slight term for that. We were destined for eternity separated from God. And yet through his adoption, through the redemption of his son, we now have a future in the presence of God for eternity. Through that adoption, we have been provided a new future. So we have a new identity, that being in Christ. We are Christ. We are the Lord's. We have a new family. We are the Lord's together. We all can cry out to our Father in heaven through this adoption. And we have been provided a new future. So that adoption point can also be extrapolated to a physical, to a modern day reflection of the gospel, and we'll hit on that later. But just keep that in mind. Into the next section here, verses 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Through Christ, we are God's people. Through Christ, we are the sons of God. If you look in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, it talks about those who place their faith in Christ are the children of God. We may think that just because God has created all things, and that being us as well, that we are all the children of God, regardless of what our spiritual destiny is, regardless of what our spiritual state is. And that is false. Just because you are created by God doesn't make you a child of God. In our fallen state, we are far from it. We have been made children of God through acceptance of Christ's work and his work alone. We have been redeemed through his blood according to the riches of his grace. When we think through our family, as we think through nephews, cousins, uncles, second removed, whatever family tree adjectives you want to throw on to our family members, what is the one thing that we say connects us? If we were all born of the same line, we share a similar genetic makeup. We're blood relatives, right? And as time progresses, as moms and dads continue to have children, and that repeats generation after generation, yes, that connection is still there, but that connection is expanded, if you would, that the similarities between our genetic makeup continues to decrease and decrease each round. So yes, my third cousin is my family member. Yes, we should share some sort of genetic makeup somewhere in there, but we don't share nearly identical as we would if a brother or sister or even twins, if you would. But we see through the blood of Christ that we all have been brought into the family of God. And that blood of Christ is applied to all people at all times. So not only are we family, there is no second cousins in the family of God. There are no third uncles or whatever random family member you want to pull out. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We all share the same makeup as one another through the blood that Christ has provided us. That blood that has washed away our sins, that has provided us with the payment for our debt, that has satisfied the wrath of God. That blood which was poured out for all of us is the same blood that connects all of us. And because of that blood, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are truly brothers and sisters. Not only are we connected to one another with that same blood of Christ, but we are connected with Christ through his blood. As Hebrews and other places in Scripture talk about, we are co-heirs with Christ. We are his brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? Not only were we chosen before the foundation of the world, not only were we provided redemption and salvation through the blood of Christ, not only are we considered sons of God, but we are brothers and sisters with our Savior. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are all deserving of the same inheritance which was due upon Christ through his blood. And through this familial connection, through this family status, what has been granted to us? We have been brought in to see the revelation of his will. The things that have been made known to us have been made known and remain a mystery to those outside of the body of Christ. We look in chapters 15 through 17. When Jesus is preparing for his crucifixion, he's saying that a helper is coming, someone who will help reveal all things to you that you have not understood up to this point. We see in Pentecost and Acts how the Spirit comes and indwells all of the followers of Christ. That Spirit is with us so that we can see all things through Christ. And so his will has been revealed to us. His redemptive plan has been revealed to a degree that we would not have known otherwise. Again, this goes back to what Pastor Allen was saying and so rightly said at the beginning. There are some things that we will not understand. Some things that are simply too high for us because it is God speaking them. But there's other things that we can know, things that have been revealed to us. His word that lays in front of us has been his primary revelation to us. It is through God's word that we have come to understand his will, and it's through the indwelling of the Spirit which has provided us an interpreter for his word. So we have been brought into the plan, if you would, the family business of God to see redemption across all creation. And that is glorious. We are not the little child sitting in front of dad, looking up at dad, what are you doing? No, we are the child who is talking with our father, who is being shown what he is up to. We can participate in his redemptive plan, and we are called to, as you see through Matthew, the Great Commission, as you see through the Great Commandments, we are to love one another. We are to make him known. We are to bring others into this family as well. We have been brought into his redemptive plan. Once again, isn't it glorious? Moving forward, as we look at the last four verses or so, before I move forward, one last major point. The last little section there, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Through the Spirit and through the revelation of God's word, we come to know that Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of creation and redemption. All things were created through him and for him, and in him all things will be redeemed. And that makes up the outline of the redemptive plan. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. He is the revelation of God's will in flesh. And through him and through our knowledge of him, through our co-heirship with him, we can participate. We know what his plan is. Okay, now jumping into the next section. Verses 11 through 14. In him we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment for our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. We're ending this section with a lot of praises to his glory. And it's so fitting, because this is perhaps more beyond what we've already learned, an even more glorious aspect of it. Not only are we his sons, but we are to receive an inheritance. An inheritance which is guaranteed through his son. Through that blood that joins us all together, we are co-heirs in that inheritance, and we have been given this inheritance. As Romans says, we are his first fruits. We are all deserving of his inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. An heir to the crown receives glory upon the death of the father or the queen, if we want to go there as well. We all will receive glory through the death of Christ and through his reign on earth and in things to come. Continuing on this theme of the Holy Spirit and his help with us, we see that the way that I put it is the Holy Spirit signs, seals, and delivers us. I don't know where that phrase comes from, but it's from something, and I signed, sealed, and delivered. I don't know, FedEx or something. Who knows? Anyways, the Holy Spirit signs, seals, and delivers us. The Holy Spirit is a sign of his children. If we have placed our faith in Christ, we have been signed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has indwelled us. It has marked us as his people. Through the Old Testament, we see how God has set apart his people through the ways that he has provided for them. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, we see that his people are set apart through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through their love for one another, and through the redeeming work of Christ. We see that we are also sealed with the Holy Spirit. Not only is he the marker of our salvation, but he is also the guarantee of God with us, and God will be for us forever. Through our salvation, the Holy Spirit rests in us and completes the work that was begun, which transitions into delivers. Not only does it seal us, not only does it guarantee us of our salvation, of God's work for us, once again, it is God's work, not our own. But it is his sealing and his delivering which marks a believer. Our salvation is secure, but our salvation is still in works. Our righteousness, our walk with Christ is still a work in progress. But his sealing has guaranteed that that progress will be completed. Not only was that seal, not only does that seal and deliver our progress in our walk with Christ for this lifetime, whatever that may be, the next few years, the next decade, the next few days. But that also has been our guarantee of our inheritance. As Paul states, he says that it's our down payment for our inheritance. Let's take some time to think through what a down payment is. Is a down payment an IOU? If you were to go buy a house, they ask for a down payment and you hand them a napkin that says, I owe you $200,000. Does that house belong to you? No. A down payment is a guarantee of a fulfillment of a contract, essentially. Through the purchase or through the down payment, you're able to purchase a home and actually call it yours, even though the bank still owns most of it. But you can do whatever you want to it. You can put holes in the walls. You can, you know, put a tree in the middle of your living room. Who cares? It's yours. That down payment seals the ending. That down payment buys us what is to come. It is that working of the Holy Spirit, that delivering us, that is that down payment, that the Holy Spirit has indwelled us and has signified that we are already in the possession of our inheritance. That inheritance is to be completed upon Christ's return, upon the redemption of all things in him, according to God's will. The kid in me looks at this and is like, wow, all these things are really great, and then you seal it with a big present. What brings more praise than the present on Father's Day, I guess. But all these things, none greater than the other, all working together to bring glory to our Father in heaven, is truly miraculous. And so as I've kind of gone a little long here, I want to conclude these with a few points of application, because what sermon isn't completed without that? And I tried my best to avoid the typical Father's Day cliches of whatever Father's Day cliche you want to think of. So there's four applications here. The first, repent. We have been shown how gloriously faithful the Father has been to all his people. We have been shown how we have been redeemed. We have been brought to him. We can call him Father through our adoption in him. Those of us in the room who have done so know how glorious and how amazing a thing that truly is. A God who we have no business being in relationship with. A God that we have no business being in the same room with. A God that we really have no business being in the same kingdom or realm or earth or creation with. Has chosen to redeem us through his Son, who has chosen to bring us into his family to inherit the kingdom of God, to be co-heirs with Christ. We are undeserving. No one in this room has saved themselves. No one in this room is good enough to be considered righteous. No one, not one. So if you're not good enough, or you think that you're not good enough, well, that's good, because you're at the starting point. No one is. So application number one, repent. Come to know how glorious a thing our adoption is. If you don't know how to do that, or you want to do that, anyone in this room with a name tag or anyone that looks like they know what they're doing, chances are they do. Talk to them. If all else fails, find me, Pastor Alan, Pastor Adam. We'll be glad to talk to you. Second, this one's more directed towards the men. Lead others to the foot of the cross. I got a little sentimental as I was thinking through this sermon. And so when I get sentimental, I think of country music, because that's country music, I guess. I grew up, my dad, before he got hip and started listening to other music, would listen to country music all the time on the radio. And so whenever I think back of my childhood, I think back of riding in dad's truck, listening to whatever song was on the radio. I didn't like it at the time, so I don't know what it was. But one of the songs that nearly brought me to tears is Watching You by Atkins or whatever. But essentially, it's the Son has been watching the Father, and through the watching the Father, he has grown into the man that the Father is proud of. Through Jesus Christ, we have been shown the example of how to live in perfect unity with God. He has given us an example in a similar fashion to a dad handing you a flashlight to watch him fix something. He has shown you what to do. And with that comes the necessity for others to do the same. We have been given a great inheritance. We have been welcomed into his kingdom, and we must continue to show others how to live according to such. So whether you have a family, whether you have friends, coworkers, whatever it may look like, we are called to lead others to the foot of the cross. We must be the most humble of all. We must know what we have been given more than anything else. And women, this is not excluding you either. You look in Timothy, it talks about older women to lead younger women into righteousness. All of us who have been brought into his family, who have been considered lucky enough to be co-heirs with Christ, must continue to show the way for others. Lead people to the foot of the cross. Men, we have the unique distinction of being fathers, of the capability of being a father. And with that, we must reflect our Father in heaven. A father who does not do so is not a father at all. Next, pursue adoption, whatever that may look like. Adoption is one of the clearest examples of what we have been given through our Father in heaven. Through our adoption, through Christ, we have been given a new identity. We've been given a family. We have been given a new cry, someone who we can call out to when need. And we've been given a new future. What is more clear than adoption of orphans, of care for orphans, of care for those who are adopting and caring for orphans? If we are to lead others to the foot of the cross, we must also lead others to see what it looks like to take in people who do not have any earthly right, if you would, to have the future, to have the identity, to have the family that's set before them. Adoption is beautiful. Adoption clearly shows the gospel. And what better way to expand his kingdom, to bring others into his kingdom, than to bring those into our own, to lead them to the cross? One of the most effective means of evangelism is parenthood. How many of us can recall our salvation through something our parents have done, or through a grandparent or an older person in the church? I'd say probably about 90% of us would fit into some category there, whether it be a parent or an older gentleman, older lady in the church, helping them out. And then lastly, rejoice. Pray. I don't think that requires anything more than what we've already discussed. Everything in here is about to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his will, to the praise of his work. If you are so lucky to be the son or daughter of Christ, the son or daughter of God, there should be nothing more that we need to do than rejoice in that. And as we saw our brothers through Israel's timeline, how they continually forgot, how they continually turned away from God who has done so much for them, we must be mindful that we are easily distracted, that we are easily forgetful, that we need to continually tell ourselves to rejoice in these miraculous workings. Because how easy is it to forget? I do it all the time. I'm sure you do as well. We get caught up with life. We look to ourselves to do all things, and then we remember that we have done nothing and that we must rejoice and trust in our Father in heaven, who is a good Father. And rejoice when he continues to provide, he continues to protect, he continues to carry out his will through his Son for his glory, to the praise of his glory. So if you would, go ahead and bow your heads in prayer with me, and we'll conclude. Lord, you are awesome, deserving of all praise, deserving to be in awe of. Lord, there is nothing that we have done that is deserving of your love. There is nothing that is deserving of your being, of our relation with you. Lord, we did not deserve to have your Son die for us. But Lord, we are grateful. May we rejoice in our understanding of what you have done for us, how you have chosen us from before the foundation of the world, how you have adopted us to be your sons, so that we may receive an inheritance in you through your Son. Lord, may we never forget what that day looks like when we have placed our faith in you. May we never forget the joy that has overwhelmed us at that moment. Lord, we know you are good and you provide. You are truly a good Father. Lord, may we continue to look for ways that you have been good to us and rejoice in each and every one of them. We're thankful for days like today where we can look and remember who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, may we continue to look and do things that will help us remind ourselves of that. May we praise you always. May we rejoice always. Lord, we're thankful for your Son and what he's done for us. Lord, we are ultimately thankful for you and how we have done nothing and deserve nothing, yet we can cry out to you as Abba, Father. Lord, for those in the room who have not placed their faith in you, who have been exposed to the gospel for maybe the first time, Lord, may you enlighten their heart. May you break their stone of flesh, or their heart of flesh, or their heart of stone. Give them your heart. Lord, reveal to them all things in you like you have done for us. Call them to yourself, Lord. May we rejoice in those who do that, and may we always rejoice in the kingdom of you, the kingdom of God continually expanding through all nations and all people. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.